welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Thank you, Father, Lord, for just your love, Lord, and your Holy Spirit, which has been poured out. And thank you, God, that I can just stand before you, Lord, and just proclaim God in front of everyone. It's only because of you that I'm standing here today, God. It's because of your grace. It's because of your Spirit and not because of me or anything I've accomplished. So pray, Holy Spirit, that you will truly guide every single thought, every word that will depart from my mouth tonight, Lord, that it will bring glory to your name, Father God, and it will bring conviction and it will bring life and it will come bear fruit. And Father, I pray for every ear, every eye, every heart, and every thought, Lord, just to be open to receive the word you have ordained to be received, Father God, and it will fall only on fruitful and ready ground, Lord. God, we are just open, Lord, for you to come and work, to come and sanctify, and to come edify us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hallelujah. Tonight I'm going to talk to you a bit about the Dead Sea. And who's been to the Dead Sea? Let's see, the previous crowd, there were like 15 people. So, great. Such a diverse crowd. But anyway, I'm going to use the Dead Sea tonight as an analogy. And on the other side, I'm also going to talk a bit about Paul's life and how he did it, what were some of his methods, and just his journey. So I'm going to explain where I'm going, so please just stop me if you are really confused and know what I'm talking about, and I'll just try to go through it again. So Paul, we know about Paul, it's because of Paul and the other disciples that, you know, the early churches was established, and because we know about the good news today, and, you know, they really did great work. But who was Paul? We know that Paul was Saul before he became Paul, and Saul was really, he was a really nasty kind of guy. I mean, he was a sinner of notes. He hated the church. He persecuted the church. And he would be our typical guy that said that, God, why would you choose someone like that? And we all know Saul went through the Damascus experience where he got thrown off his horse, had an encounter with God. And, you know, he changed his life radically. And then he started loving the church, started, you know, just proclaiming the gospel fearlessly wherever he went. And maybe asking, okay, Chris, do we really know this? But the reason I'm sharing this tonight with you again is I know, and I've experienced in my own life, my own thoughts as well, that we can so easily be in this place of saying, okay, God, we know your truth, we know your purpose, we know your calling on life, but we still have a thing that, and Tian touched on it in the worship earlier, he said, God, but I did that. I am this. This is still in my life. And, I mean, if we have to look at someone like Saul and see what he accomplished, how much more can we not be used by God and accomplish much more than that? I mean, did Jesus call us to do exactly what he did, or did he call us to do greater things than what he did? And I just wonder if you somewhere in your spirit, in your thoughts, in your heart think that you are unqualified to be used by God, you're 100% correct. Because we all are unqualified. But we all have received the same Spirit from Jesus. And that makes us competent. And I believe if we have received the Holy Spirit, which I believe all of us and most of us have, then we cannot say God but. We can only say God when, how. Because it's only the Holy Spirit that has made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant. And by getting that out of the way, so we cannot use that as an excuse anymore to say, God, I'm not qualified. Paul, after that experience, he's just started proclaiming the gospel. He traveled a lot, went to different cities, went to different regions, and, you know, he really helped with Jesus' kingdom to come and churches to be established. And he was also working even while ministering, providing his own money, his own food, and he was on his way to Jerusalem, ultimately, where he knew he was going to be imprisoned, he was going to face trials, he was going to face afflictions. And, you know, I love, you know, the disciples, the life they led. Paul and his life and everything. That is very great. It's very great stories, testimonies, examples to aspire to. But I ultimately always go back to Jesus and follow the standard that he lived. And ultimately go back to the words that he said and the example that he was. Because, I mean, Jesus is the ultimate. He is the Savior. He's the Messiah. And I always believe that we should always go back and try to imitate that lifestyle. And I believe Paul was so successful in what he did, in his walk, in his ministry, because I believe he also tried to imitate Jesus. Yes, he had the anointing. Yes, he had the Holy Spirit. But he just tried to aspire to be like Jesus was and to do what Jesus did. And while I was just preparing a bit for the sermon, I just came across some similarities in the natural, in the walk that Paul had compared to the walk that Jesus had. And I just want to share them with you a bit, just sort of as an extra, because I find it really fascinating. So if you know this already, great stuff. Paul starts his journey back to Jerusalem after the festival of the unleavened bread. Okay, and that's just a festival where the Passover lamb was sacrificed. So that was Paul. But on Jesus, on the other hand, the account of the Last Supper with his disciples happened during the festival of the unleavened bread. Okay? Similarity. Eutychus, who knows who Eutychus is? Okay? Paul was, he was preaching it the truth, the gospel, and some boarding a couple of stories up. And Eutychus sat on the windowsill, and he fell into a deep sleep while Paul was preaching, fell out of the window, and he died. And what did Paul did? He went down, he prayed for Eutychus, and raised Eutychus from the dead. So Eutychus was resurrected. And I want to compare this. That was a critical moment for Paul as well, just in his preaching. And when we look at Jesus, critical moment in his life as well. He was at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was sweating blood before finally going to Jerusalem. But the disciples, on the other hand, they were just sitting and they were just falling asleep. Jesus travels to Jerusalem to suffer. Paul also travels, fully aware of his suffering as well, to Jerusalem. Jesus delivers his farewell address to the disciples through the act of breaking bread. And Paul also delivers his farewell address after the act of breaking bread. See, there's quite a lot of similarities. Paul's raising Eutychus from the dead just immediately reminds me of Jesus being resurrected out of the dead as well. I just found this really fascinating, really cool, just in practical ways that Paul imitated Jesus. But what stood out for me most is that both Jesus, both Paul had the ability to raise people from the dead, but both of them still had to suffer. Both of them knew that suffering was ahead, and even though they had the power of the Holy Spirit, they had the power of God, they both had to suffer as well for that. And that is hectic. And we all know what Jesus said about suffering, what lies ahead and all of that, but it's just really that these powerful men had to go through that bad thing as well. And I want to take us back on the journey with Paul. Paul traveled a long route and he sort of came back along the same cities, and now he was close to getting to Jerusalem. And he finally stopped in Ephesus, and he addressed the elders of the church then. I believe when you should really listen to a man and what he has to say is when he's almost on his dying bed, when he has few words left. I think then you really count your words and just try to leave a legacy behind. I just believe Paul had this in his mind, the same as Jesus, that they wanted the community to be bettered and to survive after the character passes the scene. So they wanted to leave something behind so the community can go on and become stronger and to raise up the same and better leaders from that. So Paul was on his way to Jerusalem knowing that he will never see these people again that he is now addressing. So this is quite an important passage for me in the book of Acts where he's addressing them, and this is a specific couple of scriptures that stood out for me, which I just want us to look a bit at. And I believe these scriptures or these principles that he shared, that was part of his success, in Paul being Paul and being able to do the things that he did. Let's read Acts 20, verse 35. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's just read the Amplified version as well, just for a different angle, more clarity. In everything I have pointed out to you, by example, so he lived this, he didn't only preach it, that by working diligently in this manner, we ought to assist the weak, being mindful of the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed, makes one happier and more to be envied, to give than to receive. And I also know that all of us have heard the scripture about 302 times. But I know personally myself, I really don't understand it, but I really don't apply it to my life. And but the great thing is about, it says more blessed. So it's actually talking about that other Christians, other people should envy you so much God's blessing is in your life. And I want to encourage you, when you read a scripture, when you read a passage that is really interesting for you, try always to read it in context, and then try to break down the words with original Greek. Don't look in a dictionary, look at the original Greek words in the New Testament, and then just bring some clarity. And I did that exact same thing with this passage that we just read, and I just took three words out of that which stood out for me, the words more, blessed, and receive. And the word more is it's a comparative adverb, so it refers to what is better compared to what is good. Okay, Paul does not say it is bad to receive, it is good to give. He said it is good to receive, but it is even better to give. So the one is higher than the other one. The other one is higher prioritized, higher in ranking than the other one. The word blessed describes a believer in an enviable, fortunate position from receiving God's provisions or favor, which extend his grace. This happens with receiving the Lord's inbirthings of faith. Okay, so this just tells me that blessing goes hand in hand with an inbirthing of faith, but also receiving God's favor. And the word receive means to receive, to take. Straightforward enough. And we read in the word that Paul was a tent maker. He made tents out of goat's hair, which I think that must have looked really cool in a kind of a way. And I believe that Paul just understood this principle that he shared. Of rather giving, which is better than receiving. And Paul, while working, while he was ministering and going along, he provided for himself, he had his own money, and not at a place that he was not worthy of receiving money from a church, per se. He said that himself, but just being at a place where if he came to a church, if he came to a town to preach, not to receive payment from it, but really just to give it as a blessing. So it's not a job, it's not something just to do to fulfill a need, but truly out of his own capacity to preach and to bring the gospel for free, in a sense, because he knew that just that the principle of giving. I want us to read Matthew 10, verse 8, which says this: heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. And this extends to everything that comes to us and comes to Jesus. We have received salvation through grace, and we have received the Holy Spirit. We have received our knowledge, our wisdom, everything in this life that we have received from God. And none of us will ever have enough knowledge, enough wisdom, or enough money to ever buy salvation, to ever buy the Holy Spirit. And God is just saying to us, you should give freely as you have received freely. And that is where the analogy of the Dead Sea comes in. And let's look at the pictures of the Dead Sea. For me, if I quickly have to browse through the internet and look at that, I'll just say it looks like a normal ocean. Looks beautiful. I want to swim in it. Great stuff. But as we know, the Dead Sea has only a tributary, called the Jordan River, flowing into it, but it has no outflow. Okay, the Dead Sea, it has great qualities. I mean, you can swim in it like a normal sea. It's actually better. You can float on it because of the high intensity of salt levels in it. But the doctors say that some of the mud in it has healing capabilities. So it relieves pain for, I can't pronounce those words, but for some stuff that can be wrong with you. So if you go Google the Dead Sea, and it's safe to do it, it's like people standing covered in this dark mud type of thing because it does something to you, which is good for you apparently. And so the Dead Sea looks like a normal sea. I'm sure you know, it feels like water. It has good capabilities. But it is a Dead Sea. Why? Because there's no life in it. There's no animals in it. It's not alive. It will never bear forth life. Nothing can go there and live and survive. And the reason for that being is because it has no outflow. It only has an inflow. And I want to link that with the scripture. It's more blessed to give than to receive. As Christians, we can look pretty. We can walk church, talk church, look church, but be dead in that. This is the same as a Dead Sea. It's great qualities, looks like a sea, but it's actually dead. And I believe it's when we become in a place of only receiving from Christ, receiving our salvation, receiving the Holy Spirit, receive the teachings and all those great things. But if we not live it out, if we not give it out the same way we received it, I believe we are dead. Christ did not call us to come to salvation and sit in our own bubble with him. No. He called us to be the hope for the world. He called us to go out and make disciples. He called us to freely give out as we have freely received. And if we have to practically look again at an ocean or a river, whatever, which is, in practical terms, hope or life in this world, is water. So if you have this big dam full of water, but there's no way that you can actually utilize or send it out to a town, it's just actually useless to have it there. In the same way, if we are Christians, do not live a lifestyle or have an outflow of the Holy Spirit or love or anything that God wants us to flow out of us, we are useless. We miss God's call in our lives, and then at the end of the day, we are just going to be dead for the kingdom in a sense, because we do not live up to the way that God has created us to be. He created us to have an inflow and to have an outflow. And the Holy Spirit makes us competent in all things to proclaim the gospel. And I believe that as well, that even though we have received, and we have received the knowledge, we have received the Spirit, that it is so easy for us to put our own interpretation on it, our own thinking of it, and bringing some of our own emotions or doctrines in it, and then give it out. But I believe God has called us to truly give as we have received. Give Jesus to the world as we have received Jesus in his form. Not in our mindset, not in our framework, not in our box. And I believe there are so many influences in our lives which can so easily or even subconsciously just, in a sense, affect that which we give out. So what I'm saying today, it's great if you come to that point of saying, okay, Jesus, I want to give out what is in my life. But I believe Jesus wants us to give Jesus in his form through our lives. Not our interpretation, not our doctrine of it, but truly give Jesus as we have received him in his pure form. And there's a short video clip which I want to show you guys from David Wilkerson. He's an American pastor. Passed away 2 years ago in a car accident. And it's just really his heart in what he has to say about the church and influences of the world in it. And after that, he's going to talk a bit about and start going in closing with. So let's watch the clip and then we take it from there.
And I look at the whole religious scene today, and all I see are the inventions and ministries of man and flesh. It's mostly powerless. It has no impact on the world. And I see more of the world coming into the church and impacting the church rather than the church impacting the world. I see the music taking over the house of God. I see entertainment taking over the house of God. An obsession with entertainment in God's house, a hatred of correction and a hatred of reproof. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. Whatever happened to anguish in the house of God? Whatever happened to anguish in the ministry? It's a word you don't hear in this pampered age. You don't hear it. Anguish means extreme pain and distress. The emotion so stirred that it becomes painful. Acute, deeply felt inner pain because of conditions about you, in you or around you. Anguish. Deep pain. Deep sorrow. Agony of God's heart. We've held on to our religious rhetoric and our revival talk, but we've become so passive. All true passion is born out of anguish. All true passion for Christ comes out of a baptism of anguish. You search the scripture and you'll find that when God determined to recover a ruined situation, he would share his own anguish for what God saw happening to his church and to his people. And he would find a praying man and he would take that man and literally baptize him in anguish. You find it in the book of Nehemiah. Jerusalem is in ruins. How is God going to deal with this? How is God going to restore the ruin? Now folks, look at me. Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was a career man. But this was a praying man. And God found a man who would not just have a flash of emotion, not just some great sudden burst of concern and then let it die. He said, no, I broke down and I wept and I mourned and I fasted. And then I began to pray night and day. Why didn't these other men, why didn't they have an answer? Why didn't God use them in restoration? Why didn't they have a word? Because there was no sign of anguish. No weeping. Not a word of prayer. It's all ruin. Does it matter to you today? Does it matter to you at all that God's spiritual Jerusalem, the church, is now married to the world? That there's such a coldness sweeping the land? Closer than that, does it matter about the Jerusalem that's in our own hearts? The sign of ruin that's slowly draining spiritual power and passion, blind to lukewarmness, blind to the mixture that's creeping in. That's all the devil wants to do, is get the fight out of you and kill it. So you won't labor in prayer anymore. You won't weep before God anymore. You can sit and watch television and your family go to hell. Let me ask you, is what I just said convicted you at all? There's a great difference between anguish and concern. Concern is something that you, that biggest interest you. You take an interest in a project or a cause or a concern or a need. I'm going to tell you something I've learned over all my years, 50 years of preaching. If it is not born in anguish, if it has not been born by the Holy Spirit, where when you saw and heard of the ruin, it drove you to your knees, took you down into a baptism of anguish where you began to pray and seek God. I know now. Oh my God, do I know it. Until I'm in agony. Until I have been anguished over it. And all our projects, all our ministries, everything we do. Where are the Sunday school teachers that weep over kids they know are not hearing and they're going to hell? You see, a true prayer life begins at the place of anguish. You see, if you set your heart to pray, God's going to come and start sharing your heart, his heart with you. Your heart begins to cry out, oh God, your name is being blasphemed. The Holy Spirit's being mocked. The enemy is out trying to destroy the testimony of the Lord's faithfulness, and something has to be done. There's going to be no renewal, no revival, no awakening until we're willing to let him once again break us. Folks, it's getting late and it's getting serious. Please don't tell me. Don't tell me you're concerned when you're spending hours in front of internet or television. Come on. Lord, there's some need to get this altar and confess. I am not what I was. I am not where I'm supposed to be. God, I don't have your heart or your burden. I wanted it easy. Didn't want to be happy. But Lord, true joy comes. True joy comes out of anguish. There's nothing of the flesh will give you joy. I don't care how much money, I don't care what kind of new house there is. Absolutely nothing physical can give you joy. It's only what is accomplished by the Holy Spirit when you obey him and take on his heart. Build the walls around your family. Build the walls around your own heart. Make you strong and impregnable against the enemy. God, that's what we desire.
We as a church, we are God's plan A, and he doesn't have a plan B. So if we don't go out and be the light and be the hope, be the city on the hill, no one else will do it. And I know it's a big task, it's a daunting task, but the great thing is it's not in our own might or power to do it, but only through the Holy Spirit. And if you go back to Paul, while he's addressing the elders, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. See, us as the only plan, the plan A, we need to share Christ in his truth, in his fullness, and not warp it to accommodate or to make people feel better. See, Jesus, he was never afraid to offend. Not that it's about offending, but he was never afraid to speak the truth. And I know that it's God's plan and it's his heart for us to just speak truth and only truth. That is why Paul can say, I'm innocent of all blood. I mean, he can stand before Jesus and if he preached to someone and they're not there with him, they cannot blame Paul because he gave them the truth. He gave it as he received it from Christ. And it's just so important that we do not bring the world into a sense because we are the only plan. Now I want us to look at if some of us at this stage may feel like, yo, I'm like that Dead Sea. How do we change it? How do we revive us? How do we get an outflow? How do we align ourselves again to be at the place to truly fulfill God's plan and his way in proclaiming the gospel? And I want to read Romans 5, which says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, that river flowing into Dead Sea, into us, giving us life, is God's love through the Holy Spirit. So that is the exact same thing that needs to flow out of us. It's God's love through the Holy Spirit. You see, in that equation, there's nothing about us. It's God's love, and it's being portrayed through the Holy Spirit. And that is why I believe that God wants to bring us back as a church to be life givers. And why don't we just read that if that happens, if God's love is pouring into us, then a character is being developed. Hope is produced. Endurance is created. I mean, these guys, Jesus, Paul, the disciples, they really did not have an easy life. So how did they have the endurance to finish the race strong? How did they have hope? Where did they get that character? Through God's love, which was birthed through the Holy Spirit in their lives, and that is the exact same thing that was poured out through them as well. And it always comes back to God's love. That is the answer to every riddle, to every question, to everything that is wrong in this world, is God's love. And that is why I'm trusting God that we will truly just make the conscious decision, obviously through the Holy Spirit, to be at our workplaces, to give that life. At the petrol station, give that life. Wherever we are in our spheres of influence, is to start giving that which we have received. And we have to think, like, if Jesus had to sit in my office chair today, what would he have done? I know it's not easy. I'm far from there. But are we just going to not ever do it because we think we are far from there? Or are we going to start just giving that life out? Because if we don't do it, it's not a plan B. I just want the Tia and you guys can come to the front. That I believe there are two groups of people I just want to pray for tonight. You all can just stand with me. And if you feel that you're in a place and that you have not really experienced God's love, if you feel like you are like an empty ocean at the moment and do not have that inflowing, if you have never made that conscious decision to allow Jesus to flow into your life, for you to get out of the way, for him to come in and truly surrender your life to him, I just want us all to close our eyes and bow down our heads. And I just want to give an opportunity, and you just feel that you have never experienced that love, if you have never experienced that hope, that water, that life flowing inside of you, I just want you to raise your hand. So we just want to pray with you tonight. If you have not given your life to Jesus, given your commitment to him, it's just an opportunity tonight for you just to respond to that. I just want you just to indicate with raising your hand. In the second group, I just want to pray for. If you have experienced that life, that love flowing in, but you're at a place where you've kind of compensated a bit, you've conformed a bit to the world and said, God, I'm really not giving the world you as I've received you. If you're saying tonight that, God, I want an outflowing of my life, I want to be the hope. I want to be the answer through you in this world. And I want you to raise your hand, please. I just want all of those that raise your hand just to come to the front. We just love to just pray with you. We truly trust the Holy Spirit to come and just open up our outflow again tonight, so that we can be the church who God has called us to not only receive, but to give, freely give, without pay, without a tag attached, without wanting to receive anything in return. I just want the facilitators to come to the front as well. I just want the facilitators just to take some oil. I'm just going to pray a prayer over all of us. And I just want the facilitators are going to come to you and pray for you individually. Just be free to open your face. Any other need as well that you want to pray for, they will pray with you. But thank you, Father, for your word, for your life, and for your spirit, Lord, which has made us competent, which has given us life, which is that living water flowing inside of us, Lord. thank you, Jesus, that we know that you have not called us for ourselves, but you have called us for this, Lord, and to be the hope and to be the life and to be the water flowing into this world, Lord. So I pray tonight, Jesus, that you will just come and minister to every single person in this place. And that Holy Spirit, just bring us to, just remind us again of that first encounter, of that water we tasted, of that life we tasted. And Jesus, it is that exact same life, that exact same love, that exact same water that we want to give out to this world. And I pray also, Holy Spirit, that you will just remind us where we have maybe made this water our own, changed it a bit, changed the color, changed the density, Lord. And I pray that you will just come and remove that out of our hearts, out of our lives, Lord, so that what we portray will be you and you alone. Because, Lord, we want to be, like Paul said, want to imitate you, Jesus, your life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're just coming now and just opening up our hearts just so that there's an inflow and outflow into this world in the name of Jesus. Encourage you, if you're not at the front but you want any prayer for anything, just feel free to come to the front. We'd love to pray for you.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is